Good morning. Oh, you can do better than that. Good morning. It's very appropriate that I came this Sunday because of these young people. I'll tell you, when I was their age, growing up at First Baptist Albany, we went on a choir tour every summer. Usually it was Alabama, Mississippi, and Florida. I called down there not too long ago, and they now go to Europe. You know, we never got out of the South, but I remember those wonderful trips, and I remember those chaperones. I was usually the one they were keeping in line, but, you know, it was an interesting thing. I loved it and loved the music. You kids did a great job. I know you don't want to hear y'all kids, young people. All right. This morning, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I know y'all have gotten used to ESV, but I've been an NAS guy for so long, you just have to follow along with me. But Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, wrote these words: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, also you share in our comfort in the Lord. Many years ago, a book was written. The title is one that we'll all remember for those of us in my generation: Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? The truth is that we've all asked that question of ourselves. This last song they sang could not have been more appropriate for this message today. My pastor, Dr. Falwell, for 5 years in Lynchburg, Virginia, if he said it once, he said it a dozen times. He would say, your entire life can change with your next phone call, your next knock on the door, your next piece of mail. That was before the days of text and emails and all the other things we have today. But we've all gotten news that changed our lives forever. And the truth is that, as they also aptly said in their singing today, and this young man just quoted that scripture, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today I wish that I could say to you that as believers in Christ, you'd never have any problems. In fact, that's one of the things we need to say to people just about 5 seconds after we baptize them. Boy, are you going to need Jesus. I remember when I got saved, I was almost 22 years of age. Candy and I had spent our first year of marriage together, 13 months actually. And as I tell people all the time, there would never have been a second anniversary instead of this summer, a 54th one, had the Lord not saved Dawn when he did. She couldn't have had a second year like that first one. But the truth is that when I was watching the Billy Graham broadcast, I accepted Christ as Savior at Wednesday evening, and then later went to a church nearby and made it public. And I thought to myself, man, now that I'm saved, there'll be no trouble. I got all the problems behind me by this. I mean, what's not to love now, you know? I used to read the Psalms of David. I'm going through them right now, and over and over again, David talked about his enemies, and I thought, what enemies? I mean, now that I'm so lovable, now that I'm so perfect, now that I have Jesus, why would anybody ever get upset with me? Boy, was I in for a rude awakening. You see, the problem is, and we need to understand, that life is filled with ups and downs and zigs and zags and trouble. We need to prepare our young people for that. Every year about this time, I was in a church in Panama City last Sunday that I love to worship with when I'm down there, and they were honoring their graduates, as most people were in the last couple of weeks. And every year, all those years I've been in ministry now for 50 years, every time we come around to that momentous occasion when people are graduating, you know, I think about the books we give them, I think about the encouragement we give them, the recognition. And the one thing I have said out loud almost every time is that I wish there was one gift that I could give to every young person, and that is the ability to stand alone. I hear people, I've heard in my ministry my whole life, I've heard people talk about how kids get ruined by the military, kids get ruined by college, kids get ruined by their first job. When the truth is, if they are standing firm in Christ and they have learned who they are, as they just sang a few moments ago, and have the ability through the Holy Spirit to withstand the temptations of the world, that they can do whatever they need to do. It's important that we understand who it is that Paul wrote this to. Notice that first verse again. To the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. It's like he was writing and saying to all those in Atlanta suburbs and to all those in the state of Georgia, I write these words. Because the trouble is that sometimes when we read the Bible, we think it was written to super saints. We think it was written to people who did nothing wrong, who had no trouble. The apostles and others who we think of as somehow superhuman, when the truth is they were just like we are. Paul made many mistakes. He owned up to them. Paul admitted his own weaknesses, and he wrote to the church at Corinth. And one thing I always want to say to people is when I read this text, is that it's notable that he wrote it to Corinth. Because if you're a student of the words, you've read 1 Corinthians. I don't know how many times I've had 18 interims now. And every church I go to, I tell them that I'm tempted to do a series on 1 Corinthians, those 16 chapters, and entitle the whole series, How Not to Do It. I mean, when you read 1 Corinthians, they got everything wrong. They did the Lord's Supper wrong. They had problems within their own staff where some of them were for Peter and some of them were for Paul and some were for Apollos, and they had all this division. They even had people that went to court publicly against one another, other members of the church, and embarrassed the entire congregation. There was one guy in the church who literally lived with his father's wife. Get that. You know, it was, I mean, they were the epitome of how not to do it. And yet Paul wrote to them and said to all the church of God in Corinth and the holy people throughout Achaia. You see, folks, being holy is not about doing everything right. Being holy is you have God living inside you. It's that simple. Now, you may not live up to that standard. None of us do. But Paul wrote to Christians and he said, I've got to forewarn you. I've got to tell you that you're going to have trouble in life. You're going to have difficulty. And I'll say this to you that I have said in many pulpits in the last few years. And that is that all of us at times look at God and say, Lord, I don't believe I signed up for this. Have you been there? Amen? Lord, I know when I told you I was totally committed to you that I told you I signed up for everything. In fact, I can remember one of the greatest examples I've ever known of was as a young believer many years ago while still in Bible school. You know, we'd heard about all the grocery lists. You know, God, I give you my car and I give you my house and I give you my wife and I give you my kids and I give you... And I heard somebody say one time, no, you got it backwards. You get a blank piece of paper, you sign at the bottom, I'm yours, and say, Lord, fill it in any way you want to. Now, that's easy to say. That's easy to verbalize. But it becomes entirely different in real life. And so today I want us to talk about him being the God of all encouragement, the God of all grace. He wrote it to all believers because he knew all of us would need it. But he said, in verse 3, it said, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. The word there means encouragement. It means to come alongside. It means to put your arm around somebody. Some of you are involved with athletics. I've been around it all my life, and all of my four grandboys have played sports and continue to play them to this day. And I've noticed two different brands of coach out there. There's the one coach, my youngest grandson, who'll be 13 soon, is playing baseball this year. And you see little Johnny's in right field for a reason, okay? There are a few left-handed batters, but most of them are hitting it the other way, you know? And little Johnny means well, but he's been picking dandelions, and he's been noticing the butterflies, and somebody hit the ball his way. and then he fumbles it when it does get there. And I've seen the coach who, from the bench, screams at the top of his voice, you dumb idiot! Of course, if you're in most of the stands today, there's some parents doing that. And little Johnny wilts. Little Johnny doesn't want to ever play again. But then I've seen the other coach, the kind I like. He says, ump, we need to stop the game for a second. And he goes out and gets on one knee right in front of Johnny where he can look him in the eye and say, son, that's okay. You'll do better next time. You see, that's what the kind of Holy Spirit we have. I don't know how many times I've blown it. I'm not going to rehearse them in front of you, okay? I've made plenty of mistakes. I've found myself in all kinds of self-imposed problems. But in every circumstance, the God of encouragement has come to me and put his arm around me and said, Don, I know you're human. I know that even with my spirit living inside of you and even with my word flowing through your veins, you still mess up. But you're still mine. And today I want us to talk about some of those things. When does he do it? Look at verse 4. Who comforts us in most... Is that what that says? Who comforts us in most of our problems? Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? In all your problems. There is nothing going to happen to you before this day is over that God can't handle, that he has not anticipated. It's an every moment of every day kind of experience. Who comforts us, who encourages us, who comes alongside us every day and every hour. We don't sing that old hymn much anymore, I need thee every hour, but man, I want to tell you something. I need one that says, I need thee every second. Forget about the hours. I need moment by moment. Another great old hymn of the faith. You see, your whole life changes in a moment. It is appropriate, too, that when Stephen asked me to speak these two Sundays, that I knew what this Sunday was. You see, June the 1st is always a difficult day on the calendar at the Ellison House. 43 years ago on June the 1st, I lost Mr. Ellison. I think about all those Father's Days and all those times when I wanted to pick the phone up and say, well, Dad, Sure would like a little advice. And then even more difficult, 12 years ago, this June 1st, I stood in this very pulpit and preached my 32-year-old youngest son's funeral. You see, God is there for us in all our troubles because He knows they're coming. You say, Don, I'd kind of like, if you're like me, there are times when you get up in the morning and say, man, if I'd known this day was going to be like this, I'd just stayed in bed. We'd have just skipped this one. I read Job. And on more than one occasion in Job, as he is talking to his friends, those who know the book know why I'm putting in parentheses. But friends like that, Bubba, you don't need any enemies, you know. But on more than one occasion, Job said, I wish they'd just take my birthday off the calendar. Just do away with it. Why was I born for this kind of trouble? And today I want to dispel a couple of myths for you. I don't know how many times I hear people say, the reason God does this. It's because He's testing us as to what we're going to do. That's unbiblical. Amen. What kind of theology is that? My God knows the end from the beginning. My God knows tomorrow and next week and next month and all the rest. He knows it all. He's not interested in figuring out what I'm going to do. Now, there have been times when I've said the reason God lets us go through trouble is so we'll be so homesick for heaven that we're ready when the time comes, you know. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, you know. But the why is entirely different. Look at verse 4 again. Why? Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble. Losing my son, losing our son 12 years ago was a horrible thing. Candy going through 4 major cancer surgeries in a 13-year period was a terrible thing. There have been times when I've said, Lord, why don't you give the next cancer to me? And He said, you're not man enough. Candy will handle all the cancers, Bubba. You just hang in there, all right? 1988, simple mammogram. Mastectomy next year. 1995, same thing on the other side. 2 entirely different cancers. They weren't related. It didn't metastasize. It didn't move. It was 2 different things. 6 years later, there's a kidney to be removed with a 3rd cancer that is entirely different than a female operation for a 4th cancer that had no relationship with the other 3 at all. I'll never forget in 89, we just moved to town. I was leading music out of Rosemont. And we got the news, and Ken and I knelt by the bed that night in our bedroom and said, Lord, we pray you'll use that for your good. I don't know how many hundreds of times our phone has rung in the last 30 plus years, and it was somebody on the other end who said, may I speak to Candy, please? I've just been told I have cancer. Now, I've already got it in the notes, but I'll go and say it now. I've said it from pulpits everywhere I've been. You can never take anybody else where you have never been. Are you listening? I hope you hear that. If you don't hear anything else I say today. You see, the problem is this. And let me say this to all of you, especially as a pastor. Don't ever lie to people. Don't ever say, I know how you feel if you don't. Amen? It will have a hollow ring to it. You see, I can say to anyone, I've done over 300 funerals. I've done the funeral of a 93-year-old granddaddy, my granddad. I've done the funeral of a 23-year-old great-nephew. I've done the funeral of a 32-year-old son. I've done the funeral of a younger brother. I've done the funeral of a younger sister. I've done the funeral of a mom and a dad and in-laws and brothers-in-laws and all. I've done all those. But for those of you who are widows or widowers, I don't have a clue. Do you hear that? Oh, I can put my arm around you and I can tell you I love you. But I've never lost Candy. We've come close many times. But I have not lost her. I do not know what it is to be without her. Soon be 54 years that we've been together. There's very few churches that I go to. There's no churches I go to where when I share what's happened in our family that somebody doesn't come up and say, I lost my daughter or my son. There's very few places that I can go and share my testimony where there are not people that come to me and say, we've been in all those courtrooms. We know what it is to have family member incarcerated. And then in almost every situation, there is someone who comes and says, I know what it is to have a loved one take their own life. Now, y'all hear me for a second. I don't know how many times, years after Brian died, we'd run into somebody who had not been around at the time. And they would use this phrase, and they meant well, but they'd say, we hate to hear you lost Brian. Say, no, you hadn't lost anybody if you know where they are. Amen. You see, there are those out there who have a terrible theology that say that Christians can't take their own life. Or if they did, they'd lose their salvation. Friends, I've got news for you. Even a child of God can become so depressed and so enamored with life that they despair to that length. You see, my Bible says that He will be with me always, even to the end of the age. You say, Don, have you gotten over it? No. And I never will. I don't want to. But it totally changed our ministry yet again. Where I can go to that grieving parent, I can go to that grieving mom or dad or grandparent, and I can say, I know you're not having any fun right now. I know life has taken a huge change for you. In fact, it was just 1 week to the day that one of the pallbearers, a 23-year-old great nephew of mine, who was one of the six pallbearers with Brian, we were called and said they found him dead. We've never known to this day why. His name was Wes. Boy that loved Jesus. In fact, when I did his funeral in Augusta just 2 weeks later, after Brian's, they literally had to open the doors of the funeral home there, and people were, all the young people from his high school, from Evans, were standing outside, peering in. When we did Brian's funeral here 12 years ago, the balcony was filled up here, the people from Celebrate Recovery, who were dealing with the same drug addictions that my son was. Some of whom I hope their life changed because they heard there's a better way. So that
The purpose of our suffering is not to check us out. The purpose of our suffering is not for us to somehow overcome. The purpose of our comfort, our suffering, is for us to be able to help somebody else where they're at. Let me say this to you. Listen to me carefully. I'm going to ask you a question that I hope you know the automatic answer to. Does God get more glory from one of His children enduring the most horrendous things in life so their next door neighbor can see how God gives you strength? Or does God get more glory from healing every Christian of every problem every time? It's obvious. The former, not the latter. You say, Don, do you not believe in divine healing? Oh, yes, I do. And I believe there are times and places in which God does that on purpose and for His reason. But I'm convinced that God wants us to be the kind of witness that our next door neighbor, the people in our community, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, can see what we're going through and say, there must be a better way. Many of you know our story and were here for that funeral. But Candy spent 23 and a half years in the operating room at the hospital here. And I never forget the day after Brian died and we were planning the funeral and what have you. Our house was filled with folks in their scrubs and what have you. Almost the entire department came and were encircled in our living room. And I happened to walk in. I'd been out making arrangements for the cemetery and things like that. And I walked in and one of the ladies said, Don, how are y'all handling this? And I said, His name is Jesus. It's the only answer that works, folks. But with the comfort that we have received, how do we do it? With the comfort we've received from God. Anthony, you can probably appreciate this. I love Jesus music, okay? I don't care if it's bluegrass, I don't care if it's Southern gospel, I don't care if it's praise and worship, I don't care if it's contemporary, I don't care if it's the old hymns of the faith. I love anybody who sings about Jesus. And just about every year, somebody comes out with a song that I say to myself, this is the best one yet. These days there are half a dozen, but the song for me for 2022 is one that some of you have already heard. If I had only known the last time would be the last time, I would have put off all the things I had to do. I would have stayed a little longer, held on a little tighter. Now what I'd give for one more day with you. Because there's a wound here in my heart where something's missing. And they tell me that it's going to heal with time. But I know you're in a place where all your wounds have been erased, and knowing yours are healed is healing mine. I know the road you walked was anything but easy. You picked up your share of scars along the way. Oh, but now you're standing in the sun, you fought your fight and your race is run. The pain is all a million miles away. There's not a day goes by that I don't see you. You live in all the better parts of me. Until I'm standing with you in the sun, I'll fight the fight, the race I'll run, until I finally see what you can see. The only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. I've got good news, and I've got bad news. The good news is there's nothing going to happen to you today or tomorrow or any day that you live that you and Jesus cannot handle. Amen? The bad news is, boy, are you going to need it. Amen? It comes in bunches. Just happened once. It happens over and over again. I said it earlier, and I'll say it again. If you're human like I am, there are times when you look up at heaven and say, Lord, I didn't sign up for this one. This is not what, if you'd have told me in advance, this is what you want me to do. I said, I'm not your guy. But today I want to say to those of you who are here, if you are here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, it's not going to take much to bump your cup over. It's not going to take much to destroy your life. You need Him desperately. Not because we tell you that, but because it's the truth. But if you're here today and you're still struggling with the age-old question, why? Recognize that every difficulty you have faced has been God in advance giving you an opportunity to help somebody else who's going through the same thing. Lord Jesus, today we love you. We praise you and thank you for your grace and your mercy, for your comfort, your compassion. And God, today I pray that if there's even one young man or woman, one elderly man or woman, no matter who it is in this building today, who's never truly given their heart to you, I pray, oh God, today will be the day before the troubles come or intensify. And Lord, for those who are here today who know you as Savior, who experience the difficulties of life, God, I just pray today that you'll give them encouragement. But you'll help them to know why. You'll help them to realize that because there's someone in their future, maybe 15 minutes from now, maybe tomorrow, next week, or maybe 10 years from now, who will need to hear from their lips how Jesus meets every need. Lord, we pray that you'll give us strength today. Help us to just simply say, Lord, why not me? Use me in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for our closing.